I saw a quote on my Facebook feed yesterday that was a quote by George Carlin. He's a comedian and rather terse. I don't really endorse a lot of the things that George Carlin says. He can be very crass. But I found his comment very interesting. He said, "Truth. Everybody wants to hear the truth, and everybody talks about how they want you to tell them the truth, but as soon as you tell people the truth, then you're a..." I won't even repeat the last word that he used. But I couldn't help but think of his point, that sometimes truth is hard to take, and sometimes if we have people in our lives who tell us the truth, it's difficult to accept. And if we have people who we don't believe are confident that really care about our best interests, we probably won't hear truth from them at all. You know, that's really what the problem here is in this story of Jesus. His words are inspired by all of the kerfuffle that's taking place, that he's dared to heal a lame man sitting by the pool of Siloam in the city of Jerusalem. Now that seems like a wonderful and beautiful thing that everyone should be celebrating, but the truth is, the leaders of the Jews are not celebrating at all. They don't like what this truth means for them. And so they go through this process of inquiring of the man who's been healed, and they don't like what he says, and then they inquire of his parents, and they don't like what they say, and then they come back to Jesus again, and they're just all in a fit of rage, because the truth is God just did something through Jesus, and they don't want to hear what Jesus has to say. They don't want Jesus to be from God, and although Jesus is going to tell them the truth, they're not going to hear it. It's too hard to accept, because he isn't what they want him to be, and he's stepping on their turf. It's hard to hear truth if it's coming from someone we feel threatened by, isn't it? I find that's true for me. But there's two things that they tell us that what they're really upset about, so they claim. One, Jesus did this on the Sabbath. That would be a holy time. You're not to do any kind of work on the Sabbath. He healed the man, okay, whatever, God did that, but then Jesus told him to pick up his mat and carry it across town. Well, that's work. That's a demonstration of what we don't do here. You're breaking the Sabbath, Jesus. Couldn't you just heal him and magically float him home? Couldn't you just leave the mat there and tell him he really doesn't need it anymore? After all, he can walk now? Seems like we're missing the forest for the trees, doesn't it? The other things they're upset about is that he claims to be equal with God. He calls God his Father. What? I thought these were God's people, that he had taken them as their children. Indeed, the Jews were allowed to call themselves God's people, even God's children. And as a collective, it was always okay to say, we are God's people. But if you claim for yourself that you were God's own son, there was a whole connotation that went with that. It meant, I'm the rightful ruler. I'm the son of David. I'm the one who should be in charge here, and you should pay reverence to me. And when someone claims that status, that's going to be a problem. Jesus goes into this monologue that we just heard read. Thank you, Ho Kwong, for reading that. And there's only two things that Jesus says. And he says those two things three times in a row. Did you notice that as you heard it read? Did it appear to you, or did it occur to you, that the same words were being reiterated three different times? Here's the deal. When God says something three times in a row, it means this is for real. This is the real truth. This is going to happen. The only two truths that Jesus shares in response to this kerfuffle is this. One, life over death. It flows through me. The first time he says it is in verse 21. He says, the Son gives life. Yeah, we got that. This man who for 30-some years has been sitting by the pool hoping for the moment the Spirit would touch him suddenly is walking around carrying his own mat. Life has flown out. The effects of death, which include the breakdown of the body and all of its constituent parts, which can lead to pain and lameness or blindness or other unfixable problems. That's the effects of death. It pushes life down. But here's Jesus, and now life has got up and it's walking. Yeah, we hear you, Jesus. You give life. Life flows through you. He says it again in verse 24, only this time he says, if you hear my words and you believe, you also cross over from death to life. You get to get into the flow of God's uplifting work, but you have to believe what I say. I'm the one through whom life comes. And then Jesus says it a third time, actually, three and a half times, in verse 25 and verses 28 and verse 29. He says, here's how it's going to play. The dead will hear my voice and they will come alive. Zombie apocalypse? Really, Jesus? Is that what's coming? Oh yeah, but it's because I have spoken and they hear my voice. My voice penetrates even the grave, even past the limitations of your ears. My voice resonates through the universe. And when I speak, life comes out of death, and you will see it with your own eyes. The dead will be raised. In fact, just a few chapters, my cousin Lazarus, who will be dead, will come back to life, and you will see, and you will know that it's true. And at his crucifixion, when Jesus is dying, we're told that in that dark hour, that many who had died had come back to life and were seen walking around the city that very day. Okay, Jesus, truth number one, death to life. My life is in you, Lord. You give life. Wow. Let that sink in. The second truth is what Jesus says again three times in a row. I have the right to judge all things. I have the right to judge every single person. I've got to say, where we live in North America in the 21st century, in our culture, that's not something you should ever claim, to judge other people. How dare you be the judge? You have no right to judge me. You have no right to judge my choices. You have no right to judge my lifestyle. You have no right to judge what I do with my time or my money. But Jesus says, I have every right to judge everything. Verse 22, all has been entrusted to me by the Father. God is the giver of everything, and he has said to me, you will judge all things. And further, all things will either honor you or they will not. I don't know if you've been in a courtroom, but when you're in a courtroom, you're serious. Because when the judge enters, you stand. And when the judge talks, you don't. And when the judge says, this is what's going to happen, that's what happens. And it's a frightful thing to be in a courtroom. In fact, in other places, Jesus will say, if someone's dragging you to court, you better go and settle with them right now because you don't want to go before the judge. Because when the judge says what's going to happen, end of story. You can appeal it all you want, but it's going to come down to what the verdict is. Jesus is the one who's been entrusted by God with all of creation to judge every single part of it. I don't like to think about Jesus as the judge. I want him to think about Jesus as the loving person who welcomes children to come near him and who helps even a person caught in adultery to go free and even forgives someone who curses him while he hangs on the cross. That's the kind Jesus I want to believe in. But Jesus says, no, this is the rest of the story. This is the truth you need to understand. He says it again in verse 27. All authority has been given to me. Not just all honor, all authority. And when I speak with God's authority. I speak with the authority of the Creator himself. I don't want to miss your words, Jesus. They're straight from the top. And then again, Jesus says it in verse 30, my judgment comes from God. I only speak as I sense God wants me to speak. I only say what comes to me from the Father, and so my judgments are always just, penetrating to the very motive of the heart. And there will be mercy where the heart has been channeled the right direction. And there will be condemnation where it is due. All will rise to judgment. Jesus, I don't think you're helping your hearers to feel any better about these claims. These two truths are pretty intense. But you can't say that you lied to us or that you pasted lightly over these things. Can we handle the truth? Can I handle the truth? Can you handle the truth? Do you really want to hear the truth? Sometimes my wife tells me the truth, and it's all I can do not to want to go into defense mode or justification mode. Maybe you have a spouse who does that for you. Maybe you have a mother who does that for you. I'm going to tell you the truth, and you can either accept it or not. Or maybe you have a good friend that you trust to say, you know what, there's something you're not seeing here. You need to get some perspective on this. Has that ever happened? Anybody have anyone ever tell you the truth? Raise your hand. Most of you have never had anyone tell you the truth. That is very sad. Very sad. We all need to hear it. I've needed to hear it at least 3 times this week, and I'm grateful that people tell me the truth. And I hope that when something goes eerie, you'll say to me, Pastor George, I think this has gone wrong. There's about 5 of you in the congregation who are brave enough to tell me the truth besides my wife. But I want to encourage you to tell me the truth, just like I'm going to always try to graciously tell you the truth. And it isn't because I hate you. But anyway, I digress. Here's the problem with the truth. Just like Mr. Carlin has identified, and just like the Jewish leaders of this era, and just like even people like us have a problem. There's 2 ways that we've been doing things that Jesus shakes up. One of them is religion. Yeah, Jesus, we have a problem. You're breaking the Sabbath. You see, here's what religion does. It hardens us. Religion is a way of coming into our being and forming these hard fixtures. And in our religious practice, we do things a certain way. And if it's not done a certain way, we get very upset and we can't even hear God because we don't like what's different. It doesn't match. It doesn't fit. And we get all religious and we get all defensive and we get all righteous and we can't listen to see what God might be doing through the new thing that might be taking place right now. That's what's happening with the Pharisees. Jesus, you made him pick up his mat on a Sabbath. And I want to say, yeah, but he walked for the first time in 37 years. You're missing the forest for the trees because your religion is getting in the way. Religion hardens us and makes us blind and myopic and unable to see what God might be doing next. The other problem is this equality with God thing, and that Jesus is claiming that he has all authority. He can judge anything. Judgment goes really against something we value, which is called inclusivism. Inclusivism means I accept everybody and everything, and no matter who they are, and no matter what they're like, and no matter what they do, it's my job to just accept them. This makes Christianity weak. Because Jesus didn't just accept anything. He says, go and sin no more. He says, forsake and sell all that you have and follow me. Jesus' justice requires a real change of direction for some of my attitudes and yours, some of my choices and yours, some of my possessions and yours, some of my patterns and yours. It's not just inclusive of whatever I prefer or whatever I perceive or whatever I want. Yeah, religion makes us hard, but inclusiveness makes us weak and conformed to the world itself. Because everything that the world wants to be accepted and included and embraced may not necessarily be the things that Jesus' justice will make space for. and the church grows weak. Let me give you some examples. Ugh, I hate these examples. They're painful even to talk about. One of them's called Christian materialism. And sometimes, if we turn on the television and we watch Christian preachers, and some of the churches we go to, they'll say, you know what, God wants you to have all things. He wants to bless you. He wants to give you everything you can ask for because he's a loving, generous God. He's like a giant Santa Claus in the sky. Just ask, and you'll receive if you believe, because that's what God wants for you. That's called Christian materialism. It says, I'm using God to get what I want, materialism. And I'm calling it Christian, even if I'm asking for good things, like all the money I could use to give away to other people, and all the security and good health for every family member, no matter what choices they're making in their life, and protection and only good things to come our way, regardless of what hard lessons God may have for us. That is heresy. It's not true. It's a compromise. It says, I can include material success with my faith, and that will be my form of Christianity. And Jesus' judgment, when it comes down, will probably divide those two things like a knife going through butter. It's a problem. Another form of inclusive compromise that leads to problems is Christian progressivism. It says, well, you know, there are new things that are happening in the world, and we've got to find out how Jesus' word may apply to this new situation. And maybe we need to drop some of the ideas we had before. Maybe we need to let go of some of the harder things for people to accept so that more people will at least hear from Jesus. Let's not put barriers around church. Let's not make anything in a way that requires me to change personally. Let's just embrace everybody and everything they bring with them because God's love makes no distinction. They'll even say those words. And although those words are not wrong in of themselves, God loves us too much to leave us the way we are. And God wants to form for himself and shape for himself a people who are holy, a people who feel like him, think like him, respond like him, do like him, and serve as his hands and feet in this world. And progressivism wants to simply take in the newest thing that comes and find a way to embrace it in Christian faith without making any judgments at all about it. That is also heresy. And the truth of Jesus will also cut through that like a knife cuts through, you guessed it, butter. In fact, pretty much any system or any ideology that we may embrace, whether it's political or social or even personal, is a way that we can find, like Mr. Carlin, like the Pharisees, like me, like you, like everyone else who walks on the planet, a way of justifying our thing as not really a problem and not contrary to God's purposes for life. How do we break into this truth? And how do we live inside of these things that Jesus says about getting life away from death and living in his justice and hearing his judgments and living in line with them? I would like to suggest that we have to break down religion, and we also have to seek his judgments every day to go before the master and say, Master, what in my planning is good and what is not, and separate from me the things that are deceptive. We must look after his justice and his righteousness, but we must also break free of the formalism that does not lead to life. Okay, now I'm going to bring the truth really close to home. Fasten your seatbelts. Pray for grace. Here we go. 2 months ago, we started a little program called EPIC, where we invite children and their families to come up. The first couple of weeks, I'll admit it was rough. It went for 30 minutes, and it was kind of chaotic. But most things are when they start out, right? Version 1.0 has lots of bugs in the system that have to be worked out. But I had someone call me and say, "How dare you turn worship into a children's service? I'm not coming back till we stop doing that. That's stupid." I said, "Well, I'm sorry to hear that. But let's keep in mind that everything we do in worship is a religious practice attempting to connect us with God. I've heard through the mill of second and third hand information because you are too afraid to speak the truth to your pastor." I didn't react to that. I said, "How dare you question us?" No. I said, "Let me think and pray about that some more. Maybe we can fix it so that everyone can feel comfortable. But I didn't say we're going to back off because we don't want to lose you." No. What kind of religion says it has to be my way or I'm not coming back? Jesus has some truth for that. Here's why we do that. Here's why we thought to do it. It's because when Jesus taught, he didn't say, "Okay, children, you go off to your class now. I'm going to talk to the grown-ups." No. Jesus said, "Let the children come to me and do not hinder them." Jesus told stories, parables everyone could understand. Jesus brought it right down to first grade level and maybe sometimes even lower than that. Jesus said, "People of all the generations need to hear my words because in them somehow, no matter how small the cognitive capacity is, the spirit can break through." And sometimes when moms and dads and grandmas and grandchildren and grandpas go home, they can say, "Hey, let's think about what we heard today together." Because sometimes when we send the children downstairs and make all their learning down there, we go home and parents say, "What'd you learn today?" And the kid goes, "God? Jesus? What did you learn about him?" "I don't remember." But when we're together and we hear the story together, we know how to ask questions. It gives you something to say to children who are not your own. "Hey, what part of that story that we heard today from Pastor Simone or Pastor George or Sister Desiree, what part of that story really made you think today?" Yeah, there's something about what God wants to do in that setting, and I'm hoping that that will be okay. I'm hoping that our religious formalism can be a little bit adjusted. And we can embrace one another and learn how to worship intergenerationally. We even said that was one of our goals, didn't we? Okay. Or how about this? A month ago we started line dancing. Oh, I'm afraid I had some people say to me, "Oh, is this now going to be a dance hall instead of a church?" I said, "You know, we probably went overboard on the advertisement for that. And you know what? We have a holiness heritage, and dancing was taboo for us until about 15 years when our church and holy conferencing at the general church level said, "You know what, let's let go of that, because that's religion, that's legalistic formalism, that may or may not be good. Dancing, like everything else, can be destructive." And some of us, let's be honest, come from cultures where dancing is all about loosening up and being sensual and getting touchy, isn't it? It's called a lust infestation. And some of us have to avoid our own cultural festivals because that's where that train is going, isn't it? And that's why dancing is not okay. And that's where the judgment of Jesus comes down and says, "Where are you going with this?" But here's the deal. I've watched this line dancing, and I've got words for you. It's not sensual. When everybody is this far away from each other, and they're all doing the same step at the same time, and trying to keep in unison, that is not sensualism. It does not defy the holiness of Jesus. But here's what it does do. We've got 20 people who've never come in this building before who show up, and 9 of you who are regulars who show up. And together, you're learning that this is an okay space, and this is a loving space, and this is a welcoming space, and there's nothing sensual about it, thank God. Still got your seatbelt on? Okay. I'm just saying, we have to break out of some of the religion in order to see what the Spirit might be doing next, so we can get in that groove and we can go and bring and welcome and accept and make space for what God is trying to do next. The guy's going to pick up his mat. He's going to walk. It's going to be on the Sabbath. Get over yourself. I'm sorry, I'm getting real yelly. It's not just about breaking out of formalism so that we can lead into the new life the Spirit is giving, but it's also about seeking God's judgments. Come before the judge every day. He is a merciful judge. Jesus will even use this illustration. The widow goes before the judge every day and pleads her case, and finally the judge will give her what she wants. God, in a way, is kind of like that. He is a loving Father. He knows what we need. He wants us to surrender our practices that may divert. Maybe our practice is building a career. Maybe our practice is building a family. Maybe our practice is building a reputation for ourselves. And all of those things can be seeming very innate, but pretty soon they take the driver's wheel. And pretty soon there's more time for those goals than there are for hearing the words of Jesus and his justice. I was at a pastor's meeting recently, and they said the new normal for church attendance is 2 or 3 times a month. That's all. That's all. Because our lives are complicated. We have other goals. We have other priorities. We have obligations. We have to work overtime. We have family commitments. We don't want to just all be about church all the time. That isn't what we want. We need to embrace and just take what people can give us and not give them grief about their priorities. But Jesus says, all honor comes to me. Jesus says, all authority comes to me. My judgments will be just. And I say to you, eliminate this, add this, eliminate this, add this. And when the judge speaks, he wants us to surrender ourselves before him, pleading for his mercy and excising from our lives the things which detract from his holy shaping purposes in us. He will judge. The Pharisees will be judged. George Carlin will be judged. I will be judged. You will be judged. It's coming. We should live as if every day we are about to enter the courtroom and the verdict's going to come down. I've got to confess my part in every error. Because sometimes I don't even realize how I get off track and I say a word I shouldn't have said prematurely. Or I make a response I shouldn't have made before I understand the rest of the story. Because like you, I'm human. I get defensive. And I even justify myself. But can I put myself so low before the judgment seat that I can even hear my brothers and sisters and even my pastor say to me, now, that was wrong, without being highly offended and my pride damaged? God, help us to seek your judgments. God, help me to seek your judgments. God, help you to hear my judgments. God, help us all by his Spirit to come under judgment, that we may live humbly, that we may be changed, to become holy. This is what's wanted. Break the religious formalism. Surrender and seek the judgment of God. What is the Lord saying to you today? What is the Spirit calling for you today? Healing, life, reclamation, even change, to break us out of our protected pride and our safe religious systems is available. Our musicians are coming, and we're going to sing a song. Jesus, your name is power. Jesus, your name is life. Jesus, your name above any other. Maybe you're here today and you've not said to Jesus, I surrender. Jesus, I want you to direct my thinking. I need you to excise out of me the judgment I feel upon my heart today. I want you to take away from me the religious hostility that sets itself up against the new things you want to do in me and in this place and all around me. There would be no more beautiful response than to kneel here near the altar, the place that symbolizes God's authority. I'm not going to stand here. It would be inappropriate for me to stand here because I am not your judge. The Lord is your judge. And if my face mic were working, I would have moved away from the pulpit long ago. But I have to be heard here, and I want you to hear. Jesus invites you to come under his judgment. He invites you to come under his life-giving truth, because these are the truths. He will give life where there is death in you. And he will make right everything that's wrong in you and bring you into perfect alignment with his perfect justice. And it is a glorious thing to walk out of the courtroom totally free of any doubt. And if this applies to you, I'd like to pray with you here humbly as your pastor or a stranger who cares who you're not willing to let be your pastor yet. That's fine too. Let's stand as we sing, Jesus, your name.